my former pastor, who was influential in some of my formative years in Michigan as a very young Christian, a young man, probably about 9 or 10, when I came into contact with Pastor Story. And I was friends with his oldest son, who's about to turn 50, I understand. That's amazing. Okay, sorry about that. But anyway, and one of my first memories of Pastor Story is he came and picked me up. I was going to stay the night at his house, so we were driving, and was that a Firebird, that light blue vehicle you had? That was like all fancy-like. And he looks over to me all seriously, and so he's a pastor, so a little intimidating, and he looks over, he goes, "From this point forward, you will refer to me as the Righteous Reverend Pastor Story." And I think it is a little guy. I like this guy. And that hasn't changed. He's a blessing. He's a gift. He has a way with words. He loves the word. And he's got a heart of love and a humor, which is there's no parallel in my perspective. So with all that being said, if we could stand as unto the Lord, thank him for this gift today, Pastor Story.
Thinking to myself, well, kind of said, oh, no, that's not God. You know, you just been wanting to preach that. That's, you know, that get the mind of the Lord. Forget that. Get the mind of the Lord. But I forgot about it. And then when I was almost finished putting my notes and things together last night, shortly before midnight, just seemed like the Lord reminded me that I was going to be preaching this message in Mexico, Missouri. I should say maybe the main gist of this message. So I just want to get to it right now. And do you love the Word of God? Yeah. I know you do. You've got a pastor who knows the Word. I always tell people, you know, he's my reference that I always go to when I just, you know, don't really want to look up a scripture. I'll call him up and say, where is that scripture? And he says, for God so loved the world. If I would have stood at the door this morning and greeted you when you came in, and I would have asked each one of you, what do you think are the signs of the soon coming of the Lord? Now, most of us would say, if anyone were to ask us, do you believe that we're living near the coming of the Lord? We would all say yes. But what sign is it that would cause you to say, I believe that we're living in the time of the soon coming of the Lord? Now, I've been preaching this gospel 53 years this month, and or in June, but a lot of times, you know, we always say, well, you know, the Lord's coming soon, you know, because of this. I have heard that Jesus is coming soon all my entire life. Somebody says, well, you've been hearing it for 50 years. He hasn't come yet, but no, he's 50 years closer. But ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you this. This is not some evangelical, or I guess I should say some type of evangelistic put on. I want to say to you that I truly believe that we are the generation that is going to see the coming of the Lord. Now, all the years that I've been preaching, I used to hear preachers preach, oh, there's going to come a great revival. There's going to be one last outpouring. There's going to be one more real move of God, and then the Lord's going to come. I never preached that. And you know why I never preached it? Because I didn't believe it. When I read the Word, I saw in the last days there's coming a great falling away. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I never preached it. But maybe a couple of years ago, I guess it was, pardon me, the Lord showed me in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I was reading it, and the Lord, it just seemed like that, just leaped out at me.
Where the bridegroom said to the bride, the winter is past, the harvest is over, the rain is past. Come away with me, my love. And the Lord made me to know something. And I think I misquoted that a little bit, so let me get it right here. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the bridegroom says to the bride, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past. The rain is over. Winter, in my way of thinking, speaks of a time of darkness. We're in a time of darkness right now. But when I read this, and he said, come away with me, my love, for the winter is past and the rain is over. I felt the Lord impress on my spirit that there is going to be one more latter rain. One more outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see the coming of the Lord. But if I was to stand, would have stood, Pastor, is there a bottle of water or something around here? If I was would have stood, thank you so much, at the door and asked you this morning as you came in, what do you believe is the sign of the coming of the Lord? I would have gotten many different responses. But something that I realized a few years ago is found in Matthew chapter 24. And I guess if you want to call this my text, you could call this my text. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Tell us." Everybody look at me. Don't look at your Bible yet. They said, "Tell us, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What was the first thing out of Jesus' mouth? He didn't say, "Well, there's going to be wars. Well, you know, there's going to be this. No, the first words out of Jesus' mouth was this: "Let no man deceive you." The number one sign that we are living in the closing days before the coming of the Lord is deception. Jesus said, when they said, "Tell us, what be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus immediately said, "Let no man deceive you." Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a day and an age now where even the church has fallen into deception. I'll take all the help I can get this morning because it's not easy for me to say this. But I don't need to stand here today and tell you what all we've been through in these past few months. You know just as well as I do. But I'm going to say this, if I may. They can say the COVID virus, they can say it was done to hurt the economy, or they can say it was done to influence the election. They can say whatever they want to say. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The biggest accomplishment that the devil has made out of this entire coronavirus thing is that he has shut down virtually the church. Thank you. That's two, that's three. I'll take all the help I can get. So the thing is, the devil wants to stop the move of God. He wants to shut down the church. And he wants to do it so badly that he will even sacrifice the NFL. Oh, but he's done it this time, Pastor. He has made me so mad at the Houston Texans. Woo! God. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan again. No, I'm not. But the thing is, you know what? He wants to destroy the church so bad. You know, sometimes when people want to take somebody down, they'll take other people down with them. The devil wants to shut the church down so bad that he's willing to shut down the NFL. He's willing to shut down Major League Baseball. He's willing to shut down NBA. He's willing to sacrifice whatever he needs. Oh, my gosh. But when he touched NASCAR, I said, "Oh, you've done it now. Those old redneck boys in Missouri, ooh. You've done it now, devil." Somebody said, "Well, what are we going to do? You know, I'm too mad to watch football. I'm really too mad to watch NBA. One of the guys the other day, I won't tell his name, all of you know if I did, he was kind of crying and saying, he was really pushing this thing, you know, we got to join with the protesters, we got to do this. And then people started saying, "Well, we're going to cancel our season tickets." And then he started whining and saying, if y'all don't come, we can't play. And if we can't play, we can't make a living. I said, "Shut up or I'll knock you out." But the thing is, the devil is willing to do whatever it takes to stop the church. Because this is the time. If the world ever needed the church, this is the time. So I don't have to stand here and tell you what we've been through. I have gotten so angry, I don't even watch the news anymore. I have a certain few websites that I check out. You know, I get my news there because I know it's reliable. I get any commentaries that I want because I know that they're reliable. But I can't even watch the news anymore. I get so angry. And I found myself just, you know, somebody said, "Well, you know, all these protesters, everybody is bowing down to these terrorist groups, domestic terrorist groups, who have taken over sections of cities, who now are, people are stupid enough to want to defund the police. I said, you know what? All those cities where they wanted to fund the police, go ahead and defund them. Let every one of the cops, you know, let every one of the cops leave that town and go get a job somewhere else. And when they need help, let them call a dope dealer. You know, just, I have gotten so angry over this thing, you know. Somebody said, man, it's getting worse and worse. Everybody's caving in to these terrorists, these domestic terrorists. Everybody's just caving into them. What's the solution? And this is going to surprise those of you who know me, but I got a little bit in the flesh. And I said, the only thing going to stop it, just kill them all and let God sort them out. See, I know, Pastor, I don't walk in love and harmony and sweetness 24/7. I just said, kill them all. Of course, then the brother said, oh, I cannot believe that you said that. I mean, oh, my goodness gracious alive, I can't believe those words came out of your mouth. I mean, what about love? Shut up, love didn't work. I said, just kill them all and let God sort them out. I get so angry. I just, whew, you know, I just blow papers all over the floor and everything. I said, well, you know, it's gotten to the point to where it's okay to congregate, to protest, but don't you dare congregate in a church building. One governor, one mayor, even having his people actually snitch on any of their neighbors that they see going to church. My God, that's like Nazi Germany. I wasn't alive then, but Joel told me about what all... That's like Nazi Germany, getting people to spy on their neighbors who are going to church. Dear God, folks, is this still the United States of America? I told Pastor this morning, I miss the America that I grew up in. But there's no sense in us standing here, or me standing here, and you sitting there, and us just going over and regurgitating everything that we've been through these past few months. But I want to tell you something. God is still going to have a church. Be not deceived. And what breaks my heart is the fact that so many of God's people today have gotten caught up in this deception. And you know what? If there's anything this shows me that this is sort of a dress rehearsal for the tribulation period, for the end times, when people will line up like little lemmings for the vaccine or for the mark. Come on, somebody, listen. This is just a dress rehearsal for to show us how easily people can be deceived and be swayed into going along with the herd mentality. But God's people have always been a separated people who stood up against it and said, no, thank you. I'm not going to be part of that. Homie, don't play that. I'd just as soon not be part of that, if you don't mind. But I was so grieved the other day when I saw one of a preacher that preaches one of the largest, if not the largest, churches in America marching with the protesters. I'm saying, my God, what has happened to the church being a different voice for the world to hear? What has happened to the church? I'll tell you, we've been deceived. There's a spirit of deception today that is more or less that we've got to, you know, just go along. Once upon a time, I don't think we would have ever seen this. I don't think we would have ever seen the church falling into the snare of just going along with everything that the world tells us that we've got to go along with. Now, let me say this to you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. He said, many are going to come in my name. They're going to say, I'm the Christ. Many are going to come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, but will deceive many. Now, that doesn't mean some guy's going to walk down Main Street in Mexico, Missouri, with a white robe and a beard and you know, saying, you know, I am the Christ. No. What he's saying is, many are going to come, and they're going to acknowledge I'm the Christ, but they're going to deceive many. And there is a spirit of deception today that the church needs to stand against. And then he goes on there in Matthew chapter 24. Pardon me. He goes on there in Matthew chapter 24, down around verse 15, and he says, And when you see, and now remember, he's talking about the last days. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. For years I wondered about the abomination of desolation. And he says, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let him that reads, and let him understand that this is the end times. I threw that last part in there. Let me tell you something. When you shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, listen to me, folks. I believe with all of my heart that the Antichrist, the man they call the beast in the Word of God, I believe with all my heart the Antichrist and the false prophet who will accompany him in his last day endeavors, I believe they are both alive and well and on planet Earth right now. Now, as far as the Antichrist, I don't know. I mean, I don't know who he's going to be. I know somebody who's missing a good opportunity. I don't know whether he's going to take it or not. But I do know somebody who is really missing a good opportunity to be the false prophet, because he is doing things now that no pope before him has ever done. He's holding Bible. He's having the Quran readings in the Vatican. It's crazy, and even Catholics are saying that they fear what this present pope might do. He could very well be the false prophet who accompanies the Antichrist in the last days. But let me say this. Forget all that. Let me say this. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, there is going to come a day very soon when the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to walk up that Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock is located today, where Solomon's temple was, where the second temple was built, but has been destroyed. And the only thing on that Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the Dome of the Rock. And there's going to come a day, very soon, when the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to walk up that Temple Mount, which is the holy place, and they're going to stand in front of that Dome of the Rock. Now, I've been to Israel twice. I was in Israel in 1985, and that was before they closed the Dome of the Rock off to non-Muslims. You can't go in there now as a non-Muslim. But in 1985... I went into the Dome of the Rock. Earl Brown and I went. And I went into the Dome of the Rock. And when you're outside, they have a plaque. They have a plaque outside the door of that mosque, the Dome of the Rock. And that plaque says, God has no son. Very soon, there's going to come a day when the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to walk up that Temple Mount, and they're going to stand outside that Dome of the Rock, and they're going to say, this is the holy place, because God has no son. and totally try to discredit the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God. They're going to take that trek up there and stand out in front of that temple mosque, of that Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque, and they're going to declare, God has no son. This is the holy place. And you know the sad truth of the matter is, millions of people are going to buy it. They're going to fall for it. What's even sadder is a lot of Christians may fall for it. That's where we are. That we're in a timetable, and we're in a time period today that we're getting ready to wrap this thing up. And in one sense of the word, I guess I want to thank God for allowing this to happen so that maybe the church would wake up and realize just how easily people can be deceived and just how easily we can fall into a deceptive trap that can be eternally damning. Now, I said all that to say this. I truly believe that before all of that happens, I truly believe that before all of that happens, that there is going to be a rising up of the remnant of God's people. Amen. That's going to say, we think we want to take a different direction. And I do believe that there is going to be a move of God, one more great move of God before the coming of the Lord. But a pastor asked me, what is the title of your message? He asked me that yesterday in the car, I believe it was, and I came so close to saying, you can entitle this message, it's pushback time. But don't entitle it that. But it's pushback time. I think it's time for the church to rise up and start pushing back a little bit. Amen. Come on, thank you. Listen, let me tell you something. It's time for the church to rise up. You know, I guess I have the propensity for being vindictive. I've always blamed it on the Cherokee. My Cherokee mama. God love her. Oh, she could be vindictive. But I guess I have that same propensity for being vindictive. And I get so angry at what I see going on today in this world. I get so mad, but yet at the same time, I kind of feel kind of helpless. What can I do about it? You know, when I see the political mess in this nation, when I see the move to destroy the economy of this nation, and to destroy a duly elected president, and when I see the demonic meanness of people and how they don't care what they do or what they have to destroy just so they can get their way and get their power, I get so angry. But you know what? Can I tell you? Oh, I guess I have a vengeful streak in me that, you know, just wants to. My brother, he's worse than me. I talked to him on the phone, and you'd have to know my brother. He said, Anthony, you and Linda need to get more guns. I said, how many guns do you want us to have? You know, my goodness, we've only got two hands, one for each. Hey, y'all need to get more guns. He said, I'll tell you one thing, and I sent him, I saw this thing the other day, online, and it was one of the news sources, and it said the protesters, you know, the terrorists, the domestic terrorists that are protesting are moving now into residential neighborhoods. So I sent it to my brother, and I said, well, you may get your wish. They may come down your street. You know, he said, I wish they would. He said, tell them come over here to Montgomery, Texas. I said, well, as long as they go to Montgomery, at least they're not in Orange, Texas. But really and truly, I wish they'd come down my street too. God forgive me. But the thing is, you know, they know. It's like these people that go temporarily insane.
You know, they go temporarily insane. Have you ever noticed how they usually go temporarily insane around somebody that they know they're stronger than? You know what I'm saying? And I think sometimes these people, they're smart enough to know where to go and where not to go. But my brother, he said, you and Linda need to get more guns. And if it really gets bad, I said, you're just hoping for a revolution. He said, yeah, I am. I said, me too. But the thing is, you get mad and you want to get vengeance. You want to just, what can I do? I feel so helpless. I feel like there's nothing else. Well, the greatest way to get revenge in any area is to be more successful than your opponent. And I think that it's pushback time for the church. I think the best form of revenge is success. And I think it's time for the church to start being, once again, successful at what God has called us to be. How can I say this? I believe that God is more than ready to take what Satan and the world has meant for evil and turn it for good. But he's got to have a church to do it. God is ready. You think those domestic terrorist groups, those protesters that the other night, one black police officer was just standing there minding his business, doing his job, guarding what he's supposed to guard. And this young punk takes the barrel of a gun and hits that young black police officer right in the face. Do you think if he would have known he wouldn't have been able to get away with that, that he would have done it? No, he wouldn't have. So the thing is, okay, now there's always somebody that wants to remind me that, you know, well, Pastor, you need to calm down. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Now, you know, you need to calm down, Pastor. This ain't a battle in the flesh. Oh, but it could be. But the thing is, we need to realize that God wants to take that which Satan and the world has meant for evil, and he can turn it for good. But here's what I want to share with you today. I say the church is going to end up being the winner. We're going to come out of this thing on top. And I believe that God wants to raise up a people who will let him use them to see this evil plot to stop the church, this evil plot to stop what God is wanting to do. I believe that God is more than willing to raise up some people who will say, God, use me. Use me to turn the evil that Satan and the world has meant against the church. And folks, this whole thing, what it boils down to, they can say what they want to. But this whole thing, the enemy, his greatest joy out of this is what he has done to the church. You know, there are some people that, you know, human nature, flesh is flesh. I don't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian, flesh is flesh. And you know, some people have already gotten in the habit or gotten out of the habit of going to church. And they kind of like staying home now on Sunday morning. They kind of like, you know, the flesh will gravitate to its lust. And the enemy wants to stop the work of God. Now, it might sound a little strange, the direction I'm getting ready to go with this now, but see, here's the thing. I don't want to just stand up here and regurgitate everything that we've been going through for the past few months because you all know it. And you know, we could sit around all day and play Ain't It Awful, you know. Oh, man, this is happening. I know, brother, ain't it awful. Oh, my God, did you hear what happened? Yeah, I know, brother, ain't it awful. We could sit around and play Ain't It Awful all day. All righty, let me see if I can fix this. Okay, we can sit around all day and talk about, you know, how bad it is and what we're going through. Am I okay, brother, back there? Am I okay on the sound? Okay. But now it might be time to say, well, what's our strategy for taking back? You know, we used to sing that song, I went to the enemy's camp, or I'm going to the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me. We sang that, but I didn't see too many people doing it. So let me share some things with you this morning that rather than just stand here and share the diagnosis with you, you know, you don't want to, what is that commercial? I don't even know what commercial it is now, but you know, this guy goes to the doctor and he tells him what's wrong with him, you know, and everything. And he says, what are you going to do about it? You know, he says, oh, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm just a whatever. Or like, it's the same commercial where the people in the bank and these bank robbers come in and they say, everybody get on the floor. This is a robbery. And the security guard is standing there and the lady says, do something. He says, oh, I'm just a security guard advisor. She said, do something. We're having a robbery. And he says, we're having a robbery. He said, I'm just here to tell you. Well, we don't need anybody anymore to tell us what we need to do. It's time that we start doing it. Somebody help me out here. Somebody say amen. But anyhow, God, I don't know what the next move of God is going to be like. I don't know if it's going to be like the latter rain move, the Azusa Street movement, 1900s. It's been 120 years since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit hit this nation in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. It's been 120 years. And the Lord reminded me the other day, 120 years. That was the number of years that God gave Noah's generation to repent. And then God stepped in. It didn't take Noah 120 years to build the ark. You know, people say that. They say, well, you know, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. No, it didn't, because Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, said that Noah's son Arphaxad was 100 years old 2 years after the flood. So he was 98 when the flood came, so it couldn't have taken 120 years to build the ark. That's neither here nor there. But the thing is, God gave that generation 120 years to repent. And the Lord just spoke to me the other day and said, it's been 120 years since the outpouring of Azusa Street, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that started a move of God that swept across this nation and burned like a wildfire. And that old black preacher, Brother Seymour, he was so humble, they said he had an apple crate for his pulpit. He was so humble that he would kneel down and stick his head inside the apple crate and preach, because he didn't want people to see him. He wanted them to see Jesus. And the move of God hit Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California in 1900. And it swept across this nation and brought the Pentecostal movement. And Brother Seymour prophesied that God was going to give America time to repent and come to him. And then there would be one final move of God. And the Lord reminded me the other day, I was driving my car, and the Lord reminded me, God gave Noah's generation 120 years to repent. And then he stepped in. But God reminded me the other day, it's been 120 years since that move of God hit Azusa Street. And Pastor Seymour prophesied, God will give America time to do what God's called the church to do. And then there's going to come one more move of God, and then the Lord's going to come. The Lord spoke to me the other day and he said, it's been 120 years. The best form of revenge is success. That coworker that stabbed you in the back at work and doing everything they can to step over you to get the next promotion or whatever it is they're doing, the best revenge you can get is to succeed in the areas where they couldn't succeed. That's the best form of revenge, to defeat your enemy. to win against those who want so badly to see you lose. And I believe that it's time for the church to allow what we've been through to shake us into reality and say, you know, maybe we did become a little lethargic. Maybe it was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, as Proverbs says. Maybe the church has allowed the enemy and the world to rock us into complacency. But I believe that God is wanting to stir the church and find a remnant that will say, you know, sign me up. I want to be a part of what God is going to do. I want the world to see and know that God is alive and well and still working in the hearts of men. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's the message. I believe if I had one message for the American church today, this is it. Do not be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again. If I had a message for the American church today, it would be this. Do not be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. If we're going to see a move of God or be part of a move of God, I want you to understand one thing right now, that it's going to take the church realizing that we need a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I got to Mexico, Missouri yesterday afternoon, and we got to the house from the airport, and I pulled out my cell phone, and my battery was down to 4%. And I said, oh boy, I got to charge my phone. I started looking. I couldn't find the charge cord. Oh, but thank God. I found my little pocket charger. That little thing is, oh, it's a miracle worker. My little pocket charger. I thought, there's my pocket charger. I can charge my phone. Only problem is I didn't have the cord for the pocket charger. So all I had a phone that, okay. I said, well, Pastor, my phone's down to a 3. And he said, okay, we'll take care of it. Pastor, it's down to 2. Pastor, never mind, Pastor, my phone's dead. So I said, oh, my phone died. I said, well, you know, it might be a good thing. You know, it might be a good thing for some of us, our phone died for a while. But there I am. My phone's dead. And I have no way to charge it up. Now, Pastor, bless his heart, we finally found one of Jennifer's charge cords for an Android, and we went in together and stole it, and I've got my phone charged. Now, I want to tell you this, folks. We can be a church that's saved and loves Jesus and ready to go to heaven and see Jesus and Mama. But if we're going to do a work on this earth that will prove to the enemies of the church that God is alive and well and still on planet earth, moving in the hearts and lives of men, it's going to take a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because it is not by might, the prophet said, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I hate to say this, but in most of our churches today, Holy Spirit is just, you know, he's a nice guy who, he's part of the triune Godhead, and he's a nice guy, and, you know, if we ever need him to reveal the scriptures to us, it's always good to maybe ask him to, you know, because he is the teacher, and he does lead us and guide us into all truth, and so, you know, he's real good about that. But I want to tell you something. The church, to pull out of what we're in right now and to be part of a move of God, it's going to take the church crying out to God once again for that anointing, a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost, that we can be empowered to do the work of the Lord. See, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. How many believe I just told you the truth? That really is in the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. And I guarantee you that every church, every Christian church in the world today that is congregating in the name of Jesus, he's there. Amen. Then why is the little crippled boy still leaving crippled? Why is the person with diabetes still leaving with diabetes? Why is the person with cataracts still leaving with cataracts? I told Pastor Enrique yesterday on the way home from the airport, I said, I didn't know till recently that 50% of the doctors in Japan have cataracts. The other 50% have wrinkling continentals. But the thing is, why are people leaving our churches the same way they came? Why? Let me answer that. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. He's there. He's there. Ready. Why are we not seeing the glory? Now, I'm not talking about foolishness that some of us had to endure in the past. But I came up when it was not unusual to experience the gifts of the Spirit operating in the local church. Not only the vocal gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy, but gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. Things that got the world's attention. I know when I took my first church at the age of 25, my wife and I, just kids, our first baby, took that little church. I think they're running about 30, 40 people. It was one of four Assembly of God churches in a town of 16,000. One of four Assembly of God churches, and one more Assembly of God church to the north of the city limits, one to the south, one to the east, one to the west. Eight Assembly of God churches in that area. And it's running about 30, 40 people. And it was more or less complacency, just, you know, go along to get along, and controlled by a traditional mean-spirited board I never will forget, first board meeting, and I was just a 25-year-old kid, they came at me like a pack of wolves. And they'd always been able to kind of control every other pastor, and they thought, oh, we got this 25-year-old kid here, we'll whip him into line real fast. But it didn't work that way. It did not work that way. And God gave us a move of the Holy Spirit. There we go. God gave us a move of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, first board meeting, you know, they served notice on me that the pastor was a hired hand of the church, a little higher than the janitor. Well, like I say, I was just a young kid. I just in love with Jesus and crazy and wild and, you know, run around the church while I was preaching and just stupid. And just believe God could do anything, you know, and I was just so excited about pastoring my first church. And back in those days, Brother Joel, I thought all the church people loved each other and they all love the pastor. And that's what I thought. And they came at me like a pack of wolves. And I know the secretary, I mean, show you some of the foolishness we had to put up with. You know, that was when they were still debating on whether or not to allow members to have TV and, you know, whether women should wear makeup. And I never will forget, it came time for them to ask me questions. And Sister Dorothy, God love her, precious lady, she said, well, Brother Story, what is your view on women wearing makeup? That's a question to ask me when I'm, and it caught me off guard. And I said, well, she said, I mean, we want to know, what do you think about women wearing makeup? And I said, well, Sister Dorothy, the only thing I can tell you is if the old barn needs painting, paint it. They hired me. Then just to aggravate them, said, how often do you pray? I said, every time I eat. But they hired me, and God used these two stupid kids, pastoring their first church, brought a move of God to Cleburne, Texas that was phenomenal. The place got to where you had to get there early on Sunday night to get a seat because place was packed, and we started having Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians come in and experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get all crazy about Jesus and everything. It was a great time. But we don't live in the past, you know. We don't live in the past. We say, where are we right now? And this is a new time, a new generation, and God wants to do something in this generation. So how do we fit in with God's plan? Yeah, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. But if we don't allow him to move in our midst, then we will leave the same time or the same way that we came. See, people talk about the glory. Now, back in my day, we had the glory. We had some things we call the glory, and I'm not so sure whether it was the glory or not. But some things I was definitely sure of. And we knew when we saw a manifestation of the power of God. I know that little first church I was pastoring that I told you about one Sunday night. And I don't even know why I'm telling this, because it's something like this just isn't real cool and the 21st century church, but one night, Sunday night, the Spirit of God was moving so strong in that place, and I mean the power of God was moving, and true story, the power of God hit me, and our platform was only about 6 inches off the floor. The power of God hit me, and I fell backwards, just fell out in the Spirit. And my head hit the floor, and the church people thought, oh my, Pastor Story's dead. Half of them were rejoicing and half of them were... But when my head hit the floor, boom, I said, oh my God. But God is my witness. When the Spirit of God hit me and I fell off that platform, I felt two hands lift me up and just lay me down on a feather bed. Now somebody's sitting there saying, I don't believe that, but I ain't talking to you. But the thing is, it happened. Now, I'm not saying we have to ask God to do what he did, the way he did, when he did it, but we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit today so that God can move through this 21st century church in such a way to manifest himself to this world. Now, don't be afraid to trust Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to be obedient to what you believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to do. Just be obedient. Now, so here we are, Matthew 18:20. Jesus is in our midst. 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing, I want you to hear this. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Amen. Now, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, I don't care if you're charismatic, Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what you are. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And that anointing is in you. Okay? So the first thing I want to say to you today is, if we're going to be a part of a church that is a witness to a world that's dying in its sin and groping for every straw it can find to try to find some hope and meaning in this life, if we're going to be a part of that church, we've got to recognize that we need a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. We cannot allow the anointing to lay stagnant. But remember that the anointing, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. The anointing to do the work of God is in you. You don't have to go to Houston to some crusade to see some preacher that's a faith healer. The anointing abides in you. And I got news for you. See, the Word of God also says it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Many people misquote that verse. They say, well, brother, you know, the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. No, it doesn't say that. It says the anointing destroys the yoke. Something that's broken can be fixed. Something that's destroyed can't be. And the yoke that's on people's lives today. Am I still on? Am I turned on? The yoke that is on people's lives today needs to be not only broken, but destroyed. But just remember this. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke, not you. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke, not the type of prayer you pray. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. And all we have to do is be willing to let that anointing flow through us. There are six words that I hate to hear come out of my wife's mouth. Will you please water my flowers? Oh my God, I hate watering all those flowers. I'd rather spend a night in hell with a broke back. Oh my God. Will you please water my flowers? I don't know why I hate that so badly. I have not probed deeply enough to find out why I hate watering those plants. It's not that that Southeast Texas sunshine has me sweating more water than's coming out of the hose. I don't know what it is, but I hate watering the plants. But you know what? I hate it, so I avoid it if I can. But you know what? All I have to do is find a vessel to use called a hose. All I have to do is find a vessel and hook it in to where the water is and let the water flow. See, I'm not watering her plants. All you got to do is have a vessel that the water can flow through and get to them. And yeah, I'm obedient to work with that hose and that water, but I'm not what's watering her plants. What I'm trying to say is this: all we've got to do and all God is looking for is a vessel that will say, okay, God, that anointing of the Holy Spirit that can do signs and wonders and anything you want to do to show this world that God is alive and well, that anointing is in me, Father, and I have allowed it to lay dormant. But I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Now, I want to help you. You don't have to start off by going down to the funeral home and trying to raise somebody from the dead. I had a girl call me one time. Pastor Story, she said, me and so-and-so and so-and-so is over here, and you know Sister so-and-so died. I said, yes, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, we feel like God wants us to go down to the funeral home and raise her from the dead. I said, okay. And we want you to go with us. I said, God told you to go, not me. I'm like, we don't have to get into a state of stupid. All we got to do is just say, God, I'll be that vessel. If the water of life wants to flow through me to somebody, and just take baby steps, you know? You can start off by, and it'll even build your own faith. Start off by sharing little nuggets with people of things that God has done in your life. It's like, you know, I had a torn rotator cuff. And anybody here who's ever had a torn rotator cuff, you know how painful it can be. And especially when you lay down and try to sleep at night, that's when it's the most painful. So I get my medical treatment through the VA. So I went to the VA and everything and blah, blah, blah. And they took x-rays and all this stuff. They wanted to do surgery, so I went back for the pre-surgery consultation. And I said, I've decided I'm not going to have the surgery. That you're not going to have the surgery? I said, no. And she said, why not? I said, you want the truth? She said, yes. I said, my Bible class at my church prayed for me. And I said, God healed me of the pain. She said, well, it shows that the rotator cuff is still torn. I said, yes, it is. It's torn, but I have no pain. I said, God healed me of the pain. Why he didn't heal the rotator cuff, I don't know. But I'm telling you, I have no pain. Amen. Well, it's been 2 or 3 years now. The rotator cuff is still torn, but I have absolutely had no pain. And that's a good thing, because I don't do pain real good. I'm so glad decided to let little girls have the babies. I don't do pain. And I told her, God healed me. And I have shared that testimony with a lot of people, because the girl in my Bible class, she was a baby Christian. And one Sunday morning she said, Pastor, last night we ran into so-and-so and she had a bad knee or something. And we prayed for her. And, you know, the Lord touched her, Pastor, and the Lord really touched her. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, well, y'all need to pray for me then. I said, Lord needs to touch me because this torn rotator cuff is killing me. And I didn't know they was going to do it right then and right there. She said, well, all right, let's pray. She just prayed a little simple prayer. God touched me. I've not had any pain since. All God's looking for is just the hose to water the plants. Just a vessel that he can flow through. And don't be afraid to trust Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to, you know, step out. And like I say, if you can't do anything else, share your testimony. Share what God has done for you in your life. I know I got up from the computer one night, and I had a pain in my side. And I said, man, I pulled a muscle. So I went and got in bed. And I told Linda, Linda's my wife, I said, I think I've pulled a muscle. So anyhow, everything rocked along. It would come and go. And just to show you how good God is. We were getting ready one day. It had been to go to Houston and see some friends of ours in the Houston area. And I said, honey, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go. I said, this pulled muscle, it's been 8 days now, and it's getting worse. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to go. She said, well, wait a minute. She said, today's the day of your six-month appointment at the VA. She said, we'll stop off for your appointment at the VA and see if Dr. Villasan can give you something for the pain, and we can go on. I said, oh, all right. So just to show you how God is, that day we were going to Houston was the day of my appointment. We stopped off the VA, and to make a long story short, told Dr. Villasan, you got to do something about this pulled muscle, man. It's killing me. He said, where is it? And I said, right there. And I said, we're going to some friend's house in Houston, and I can't go if you don't give me something for pain. He said, you're going to Houston, but you're not going to your friend's house. He said, I'm calling Michael E. DeBakey Medical Center right now and telling him you're on the way. He said, don't stop. He said, go straight there to the emergency room. I'm telling him, he said, that's your appendix. Now, just to show you how good God is, I went in. Now it's, by the time I got in, everything was close to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they came in and they said, Mr. Story, they said, we're going to go ahead and operate tonight. Said, we've got to call the recovery room staff back in. He said, they've left for the day. I said, what? I said, no. I said, don't do that. I said, just wait till in the morning. And he looked at me and said, you won't be here in the morning. I had walked around for 8 days with a ruptured appendix. And they tried to go in, but then they finally had to cut me open, and they said that they scooped my appendix out with a spoon. But I had walked around for 8 days with a ruptured appendix. Now, I know God watches over the stupid little boys, but I didn't know that it was my appendix. I thought I just had a pulled muscle. But I share testimonies like that, you know? I've been working since I've retired. I work with a lot of young men who, you know, or some of them are homeless, some of them are semi-homeless, some of them have drug use problems in their background and everything, but, you know, God has given my wife and I some good success just sharing our testimonies with these guys, you know, and there have been numerous young men that we've worked with, and God has given us great success, and one of them's name was Gary. And, of course, Gary told me, he said, well, now, I'm not an atheist, but I'm agnostic. I said, okay. So anyhow, and every time I would get a chance, I didn't preach at him, say, you need to get saved, blah, blah, blah. No, every time I got a chance, I would just slip in a little nugget, you know, what I called a little nugget of what God's done. And I would always say, Gary, man, I got to tell you what God did, you know. And so I told him one day, I got in my wife's truck and I went down to wash the truck. And I got there and my wife is a real stickler about, oh, make sure you lock my truck when you get out of it. Make sure you lock my truck. So I drove down to the car wash. I parked the truck. I got out and I went and got coins for the car wash. And I came back and I said, oh, no. Oh, no. And I had locked the keys in the truck. And I said, oh, my goodness. And you know how it is when you lock your keys, you start grabbing every door you can, hoping maybe one of them's going to open when you know it's not going to open. And I said, oh, my Lord, what am I going to do? I said, I'm going to have to call Linda and have her, you know, bring me the extra key, you know, so I can get in her truck. So I'm going to have to tell her to take my car and come down here and bring the extra key to her truck. And then I thought, wait a minute, my spare key to my car is in my wallet. And my regular key is on the ignition that's locked up in the truck. What am I going to do? And I told him, I said, Gary, I said, oh, God, what am I going to do? I said, Father, help me. And I reached down there, and I pulled that door handle, and I would not stand behind this sacred desk in the house of God and lie to you. I would not do it. I pulled that door handle, and that door opened. And I shared that with Gary. And he said, holy, never mind. Just. And every time I would get a little, you know, so I'm going to say this to you. You can begin by just sharing with people what God has done for you. Then, you know, maybe come to the place to where you trust Holy Spirit and you step out a little bit. But maybe you don't want to launch out too far. You know, I tell people this. I say, one of your coworkers or somebody tells you there's a situation in their life. Maybe they're having marriage problems. Maybe they're having kid problems. Maybe they're having financial problems. Whatever it is, you know. Well, dare to trust Holy Spirit. Dare to trust the Holy Spirit. And say then, now say we're moving from baby steps now. We're getting a little bit more bold. Dare to trust Holy Spirit and say to them, okay, look, I appreciate you sharing your situation with me. So let me tell you something. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to intervene in this situation. But now, when I pray and God fixes this problem, I want you to give him credit for it. And then you know what you do? You pray about that situation. Or, you know, somebody says, well, you know, my wife was diagnosed with sugar diabetes or whatever, you know. Or my son, you know, got hurt, got injured in this situation. You know, you say to them, look, okay, then I tell you what, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to intervene in this situation. Or they ran tests on my wife to see if she was, you know, to see if she had sugar diabetes. And we're waiting for the test results to come back. Well, you know what, I'm going to pray that the test results will come back negative. And now when I pray and God does it, you give God the glory, okay? And then you pray. Well, Pastor, what if the test results don't come back negative? Well, what if they do? It don't hurt to pray. You know, what if you pray for somebody and God doesn't heal them? Well, what if he does? You know, I guess what I'm trying to say to you is do not be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. You've got to step out. And you know what? I learned a long time ago, I don't have to pinch hit for God. I don't have to pinch hit for God. If I pray and ask God to do something, he doesn't do it, I don't have to make excuses for him. Come on, somebody, you hear me? I don't say, well, you know, no, I don't have to make excuses for God. All I've got to do is be obedient to what he wants me to do. So start trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, it doesn't hurt to maybe go up to someone in church and say, you know, I don't know what you're going through, but I just feel like the Lord wants me to tell you that everything's going to be okay. And you don't know what they're going through. But dare to trust Holy Spirit. Am I making any sense this morning? Just begin to step out gradually, you know, and just be obedient to what you feel like Holy Spirit wants you to do. Holy Spirit tells you, you know, buy some extra groceries this week. When you go grocery shopping, if you feel like Holy Spirit said, buy some extra groceries this week and drop them off at Sister So-and-so's house on your way home. Do it. Well, what if she don't need groceries? That don't matter. Be obedient. Does anybody hear me? You know, just be obedient. Just learn to trust Holy Spirit and start stepping out in small things, you know. Just something small, like if he says, take Pastor Story out for lunch after church. Obey God. Start stepping out. And just start trusting Holy Spirit. And some of you, I'll say this to you. You need to start prophesying over yourself. Amen. Quit talking about your arthritis, your back problem, your gout, whatever it is. Uh-uh. Start looking in the mirror and saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I am made whole. You know, stop talking about how, oh my God, that boy's never going to get saved. No, you start prophesying. You start prophesying and saying, in the name of Jesus, he is coming in. In the name of Jesus, my daughter is getting saved. In the name of Jesus, Satan will not have my children. Come on, just start prophesying over your own self and over your situation. And then maybe God might give you a word for someone else someday. Oh, now we're really getting, now we're really stepping out. I may have told you all this. I've been here so many times, I probably have, but some years ago when I was going through a very deep place, We lived in Kerrville, Texas. And I had been hurt. I had been wrong. I was in a very deep place spiritually. And I went to church. That was the time when I was doing missionary evangelism and I wasn't pastoring. And I went to church. I didn't want to. I didn't want to be around church people. Church people had caused me too much pain and too much suffering. I didn't want to be around church people. I didn't want to go to church. But I did because I had three boys who was watching to see how important God was to Daddy. And I went to church. And one Sunday morning, the pastor had this thing where he said, let's all just go around and greet each other, you know, shake a neck and hug a hand, shake a hand and hug a neck. Whatever, you know, just greet somebody and tell them, you know. I didn't want to greet anybody, and I didn't want anybody greeting me. So I just sat there, and here came Sister B. I thought, oh, God, don't let her come over here, please. Sister B walked up. She just looked at me, and she said, Tony, she said, a while ago, I was sitting over there, and the sun came through the window, and it shined on you, and she said, your silhouette, I saw your silhouette on the wall, your shadow, and she said, your silhouette bent over into the fetal position, and God said, he has a wounded spirit. Nigh unto death. And she said, the devil is not going to destroy you or your ministry. And she laid hands on me and she prayed. Something left me. Something left me. I can't describe how I felt. But God touched me. And he brought me out of that spiritual funk that I was in. And I got my joy back. I got my vision back. I got my energy back. And I've often wondered, where would I be today if Sister B hadn't trusted Holy Spirit? Don't be afraid to trust Holy Spirit. I'm getting ready to quit. I'm getting ready to close. But I'm going to turn it over to Pastor here in just a minute. But I just want to see God do it again. I want to see the enemies of God and the enemies of the church have to acknowledge, you know, God is alive and well. And he does have a better way. He does have a better plan. I want to be part of that. But I am going to have to say, God, revive me again. I'm going to have to pray that God will once again arise in me, and that anointing that is dwelling in me, that has been there but maybe been laying dormant, I'm going to have to say, God, arise within me. grant me a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, and let me begin doing what you need me to do to do my part in seeing God do it again. One more time. One more move of God. One more outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One more day of seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles again. Start prophesying when you get up in the morning. Say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Holy Spirit, rise up within me. Oh, Holy Spirit, that anointing is there. And I pray that that anointing will flow through me today, that I will be a vessel. I will be that water hose. I will be the vessel for the Holy Spirit to move through me today to either share my testimony or to share what you've done in someone else's life or to pray for you to do something in somebody else's life. God, let Holy Spirit flow through me today. I want to be a part. And I'm going, I don't know. Sometimes when you wonder if you should say something and you're not sure, it's best just not to say it. Because once you say it, but I'm just going to say this. We're going to encounter spiritual warfare. And we need to now develop our skills at operating in the spirit rather than operating in the flesh. We need to begin now saying, Holy Spirit, help me not to be afraid to trust you. And when I feel that I hear your voice, let me obey it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't mean to frighten anyone, but you'll never hear this any younger. We're under such an attack today that we need to be ready for anything that the enemy is going to throw at us. A few weeks ago, I got up in the middle of the night. Usually I sleep through the night, but I got up in the middle of the night to go into the kitchen and get something. And I walked out of the bedroom and I turned to go down the hall and I saw three entities in the foyer of my living room, in the foyer of my house. One was kind of a big guy, I mean, oval shaped, skinny arms, beady eyes, scary, ugly. And the two little guys behind him looked the same, but they were smaller, littler guys. And as I turned to go down the hallway to the kitchen, I saw them in the foyer. These three demonic spirits. And I'll be honest with you, fear gripped my heart. And I started to turn and dart into the bathroom and I said, whoa, wait a minute. Then all at once, a righteous indignation swelled up within me. And I just started walking down the hallway and I said, I am not afraid of you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you have no place in this house. In Jesus' name, you have no place in this house. And the two little guys took off. Oh, big boy. God, he was ugly. He says more or less he was conveying, I'm not going anywhere, you know. I'm stronger than you. And I just said, no, you're not stronger than me. I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his shed blood, leave this house and leave it now. He was gone. Now, I don't know why I told you that, and I may regret telling you that after church today, because, you know, the enemy's going to say, oh, you shouldn't tell stuff like that. There might have been somebody there that can't handle it. Well, we'll never learn it any younger. Ladies and gentlemen, I love this church, and I love this people, and I want to see us be part of what God wants to do in these last days. And if I said something that may have caused you a little fear or something, then maybe you and God might need to have a conversation about that. Because I just want you to know, the American church has allowed Holy Spirit, or I should say has allowed that anointing of the Holy Spirit to lay dormant long enough. And it's pushback time now. It's pushback time. And it's time to let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will take something that I shared with you today. Yeah, I'm old school. I'm one of those old line Pentecostals. I've seen it all. Well, I haven't seen it all, but I've seen enough. And I've seen the miraculous. I've seen the gifts of the Spirit. And one night, Pastor, I'm going to close with this. One day, I was at an Assemblies of God District Council meeting at Brightmoor Tabernacle in Michigan, Detroit, Michigan. And that was another one of those times when I was going through a very deep place. And I needed God to come through for me. And that was back in the days when it was not uncommon for vocal gifts to be in operation in the church. And I'm sitting there and I'm just... And God spoke something to my heart. And I said, oh God, I said what I would give if I really knew that this was you speaking to me. What I would give, I said, God, I want to believe it. I want to believe it so badly, but God, I'm just not sure this is you. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that's because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. But believe me, it's me. And I said, God, I want to. I really want to. About that time, some gentleman brought forth a message, what we always called a message in tongues. And after he finished, there was complete silence in that building. And a lady, I was up in the balcony, and a lady down below on this side stood up and turned around and looked up and said, my son, I said unto you, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. And she began to prophesy over me. 2,000 people in that place. But God took time to use somebody to let Holy Spirit and that anointing flow through them. I've delivered my soul to you this morning, and I trust now that Holy Spirit will take it, do with it what he wants to do with it. I know that we've all been through a place to where maybe we could have allowed Holy Spirit to operate through us more than we have in the past. But I pray that from this day forward, we will begin to say, Holy Spirit, let that anointing arise within me so that I can be part of this last day move of God. Because I want this generation to know that you are alive and well and still willing to work in the hearts of men. Pastor.
Now let's stand. If you want to be a vessel used by God, just come on down. Lord, I want to be your vessel. This is not to say you've never been. But I want to be that vessel. I want to grow. Lord, take me and use me. Let your light shine through me. Let the river of the Spirit, however He wants to touch people's lives, let it flow through me. Lord, we thank You for sending us the words, truth that brings freedom, and we pray, God, for the Spirit that is within us, that You've gifted us with, that we would embrace the Holy Spirit, that we will be careful to hear His voice, not harden our hearts. We be careful to be paying attention and not allow many other things to cloud that. Help us to do the simple work, just as Jesus went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed by the devil. Lord, we're to walk those same steps, and even greater works are we able to do as a church, Lord, because there's more of us. And You're able to work in and through us, Lord. So help us. I ask, God, that we would be Your vessels fit for Your use, that we'll not look at ourselves in any sense of spiritual worth or at our own sins and cower back in shame, but we'll always look to You, and we'll receive of You, and as we receive, we'll freely give. Let us, Lord, be Your vessels, God. I pray for boldness, that Your righteous ones are as bold as a lion. Pray for a confidence, Lord God. I ask You, Lord God, to whether we think it's a small thing or a big thing, it's all the same to You, that You, Lord, would flow through us and we would be open to that at all times. Lord, I thank You, God, for even as we go into the school year, for the administrators and the teachers here, for students that are returning, that they will be lights shining in a dark place. For those that are on the job, Lord, in our homes, let us be fit vessels, O Lord. Holy Spirit, You're always alive and active. Lord, as let us plug in to that energy. Let us receive of You of that grace day by day. We thank You, Lord, for this word and that we are privileged to be Your vessels, particularly in these intense times. All glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.